Blog Talk Radio.
The Spirit of God is in this place. The Spirit of God is strong in this place. I feel His anointing strong here. If you might have been expecting something, just open your spirit to receive. Whether you're watching us through the networks, open your spirit to receive. This song is entitled Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I love you. You guide me all things.
Is the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit.
You open my eyes.
You have opened my eyes. You have opened my eyes. Holy Spirit, sing Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I love you. You guide me in all things. You guide me in all things. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah, just give you praise wherever you are.
Good morning, and welcome to Word from Your Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and it is a joy and a privilege to come to you this 10th day of November. Isn't the year about gone? What a blessing God has showered on us as we have navigated behind the Holy Spirit through all of the events of this year. So we thank you for joining us this morning and every morning on Word from the Word. We've been studying in this season Hill's Toxic Trio by Ryan LaStrange, and we're almost at the end of our book. We've gone through the three spirits, and we're now on that the DNA of the religious spirit. One of the things we wanted to incorporate with this reading was the screw tape letters that Elder Deborah is going to bring the perspective of, because they give the other side of this trio strategy. So it's giving hell side, as LaStrange gives us heaven's view of what's going on in the world of demons that attack us and have a strategy against us. And so we'll hear what their, what do they have those sessions in the morning before they send people out, and they, you know, at the police, and everybody is given an assignment and everybody is encouraged with what is the most common thing going on in the time, and what's the current issue that they want everybody to look at and pay attention to. And then he sends, then they're sent out in pairs to whatever area they have been assigned to. And I think that it is amazing for us to get a view of this, because we can also see how fragile they are and how the whole strategy has already been overcome by Jesus Christ. And so it is a wonderful to know, because knowing releases us into liberty. To be free, transformational truth that we receive from the Lord. And so Elder Deborah is going to start us off this morning with, I believe, chapter 8 of Screwtape. Elder.
Yes. Good morning. Good morning for all of you on the line. This is letter 8 of the compilation of, I think, 31 letters in total. It's kind of it made me think of Proverbs, 31 chapters, you know, that just a comparison. Don't, that's an offering. Don't take that too seriously. This letter is dealing with a word that I don't hear very much. It's called undulation. And what it means is like change, up and downs, highs and lows. But you keep in mind that some of the language seems a bit out of touch simply because this was written in the 40s. So keep that in mind. In every one of the letters, he always has a little quote. And the quote for this letter says, "Our cause is never more in danger than when a human no longer desiring, tending to do our enemy's will." The enemy's will is God's will. When they look around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and ask why he has been forsaken, yet he still obeys. So, I mean, basically he's saying that the most powerful or the most damaging point for the demonic world is when a Christian who no longer really has a desire but has still convinced themselves, they are still convinced to do God's will, even though everything around them in the universe seems like God has forsaken them. And the Christian even asks, "Lord, where are you? Why have you forsaken me?" Yet he still obeys God's word. And I just thought that was just really powerful. So this is the 8th letter. And it's obvious that Screwtape is becoming increasingly annoyed with Wormwood's inexperience and naive enthusiasm. In fact, the very first sentence on the extra book, the very first sentence opens up with and you have to think of this as him saying this in a very sarcastic kind of way. This is the uncle. "My dear Wormwood, so you have great hopes that the patient's religious phase is dying away, have you? I always thought that the training college had gone to pieces since they put old Slubgob on the head of it." That's the dean of the training college. "And now I am sure. Has no one ever told you about the law of undulation?" And that's how that 8th letter ends. So, like I said, he's becoming increasingly annoyed with Wormwood's inexperience. This is like their 8th correspondence. And what he calls naive enthusiasm. Wormwood hopes that his patient, religious phase, is dying away quickly. But all of that is kind of dashed by Screwtape's explanation of how the law of undulation details God's master plan for humans and how those plans contrast to Satan's master plans. Screwtape describes the law of undulation as a series of highs and lows, mountaintops and valleys. And they play out through everybody's life, every human life. Screwtape states that all of our activities follow this rule, including our work, our family, our friends, our affections, our physical appetites, and eventually our faith. They are a series of mountaintops and valleys, a series of highs and a series of lows. Answers will vary regarding personal spiritual journeys. Some might relish the ups while trying to ignore the downs. Others may seek to avoid extremes and remain status quo, since neither the highs nor the lows will last. And that's something to remember, that neither highs or lows. We are always in a constant state of change. That is actually what undulation actually means. Screwtape calls humans amphibians. As spirits, we belong to the eternal world and are directed to an eternal objective. As animals, we inhabit a fixed time, and our physical bodies, passions, and imaginations are in constant change or undulation. In James 1, 2, and 4, and in Romans 5 and 3, it talks about how, and like I had told you, sometimes he references scriptures, how God uses our trials even more than our peaks. And James 1, 2, and 3, and this is the NIV, this is the second verse. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And the reference to Romans 5 and 3 is, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that the suffering produces perseverance. James does not say if you experience trials, but rather when. Trials are not elective. They are a required part of being a human. You pass the test of your faith when you choose to trust God in a severe trial. God uses the tough times in our lives to help build our character and draw us closer to Him. If you follow the progression of these two verses beginning with James, the ultimate goal is hope and trust in Him in all circumstances. Screwtape describes what demons want, or how demons look at people, and he compares that with how Jesus used people. Humans for the demons are primarily food to Screwtape, and his workers for the purpose of absorbing the human's will into theirs. When you look at there was one other scripture that he uses. And when you look at that, and that's just Ephesians 4:22, and I'm going to read that very quickly. You were taught, this is 22 through 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. And so that verse kind of supports Screwtape's argument that God wants to fill the universe with little replicas of himself who voluntarily choose to love and serve him. In the body of the letter, Screwtape explains to him that God didn't want robots, that we want people for food just like cattle, and we want to absorb them into our evil, deceptive world. But God wants to make replicas of humans with the use of their own will, giving us free will so we choose. And he talks about that there is kind of like, and this is my word, a honeymoon period when we come to Christ, where he has his hand on us. Screwtape talks about God having his hand in our back, kind of supporting us. But he goes on to say this period only lasts for a brief while, because then we get into this period of undulation, the highs and the lows. So like we're giving a special little extra oomph to start off with so that we can, you know, stay the course. But once we are walking in him, it is our job to learn his ways, to listen for his voice, to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit in spite of what's happening, whether it is good or bad. And so the verse in Ephesians 4 has the idea of changing into a different set of clothes. As you put on these new clothes, it not only changes the way you look, but will also start causing your attitude to become more Christ-like. As a Christian, ideally, our will should freely conform to his. He then goes on and gives a comparison. He says, God's relationship to us versus Satan's relationship to us. God's relationship to us, he wants us to be servants, to become sons. Servants to become sons. Satan's relationship with us, he wants us to become cattle, to become food and fodder. God's relationship with us is to give out. Satan's relationship to us is to suck in. God's relationship to fill us. Satan's relationship to empty us. God's relationship with us to draw us to him, but to be distinct. Satan's relationship with us is to absorb us in him. He uses the word ravish, and that's not a word you hear too much, but the definition of ravish, R-A-V as in victory, I-S-H, is to seize and to carry off someone by force. Compared to what God does with us with his love is the definition of woo, to try to gain the love of someone. So then what Screwtape means by saying God cannot ravish, he can only woo. And that's powerful to me because it's like the demons know, you know, that even when we feel like things unjustly has happened to us, like maybe that we're being ravished, like what is happening, that's not God. That God comes to draw us to him lovingly, and he uses the word to woo. The last one, there's a clause in there or a sentence in there where it says, where Screwtape is saying to Wormwood that God cannot tempt to virtue as we do to vice. And so, you know, we do to vice, meaning the demons do to vice. Satan's plan, and let me give you a little bit, one other thing. I had another note here that I skipped about the ravishing and the woo. God will not override our will or use force to get us to come to him. This would be useless for him. God desires for us to maintain our individuality and to willingly choose him. He does not desire robots forced into having a relationship with him. Satan's plan relies on the use of bait to continually draw us back into his camp, including drugs, sex, alcohol, money, food, etc., whatever your thing is. God does not want us to rely on him for the rewards, but to choose him because it is what is right. And now this is the last one. It was 9 points in this one. And it kind of goes back to what I said at the beginning. Screwtape said that their cause is never more in danger than when someone no longer desiring but still intending to do God's will looks around a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and ask why he has been forsaken, and he still obeys. If we possess this attitude, we can know that our whatever statement or whatever our conviction is about God is grounded in the truth of the shed blood of the Holy Spirit. When we are in those low paid places, we still have to maintain our Christian integrity, our Christian walk, and our Christian attitude. So that is really all that that when it's, you know, it's talking about, you know, so that beginning verse is just kind of a sign of our maturity, where we are in God. When we do not rely on God to override our circumstances during difficult times, this is persevering even when there seems to be no reason to do so. Far too often we give up because we don't feel him near. However, in actuality, powerful displays of God's faith can be seen more evidently by someone who feels abandoned by God and continues to do God's will.
Amen. Amen. I believe we get from the Screwtape more of what we should do, and what we get from the Strange is more of what they are doing. So even though he was trying to direct one of the demons into their assignment, he ended up actually preaching for the Lord by telling young man that this is the way it's supposed to be. So the only way to properly or powerfully overcome your enemy is to know your enemy. And so he's trying to give this young man some insight as to the assignment that's given to them. So as he's given him insight, it is giving us a look at where we should be. I love the last statement of, you know, even when you don't want it, you do. Even though you can't see it, you believe it. And all of that is faith. And so we look at this DNA of the religious spirit that is coming to distort our minds, our thinking. The religious spirit is a spirit of perversion and compromise. One of the definitions of perversion is to twist the meaning or sense of something. Religious devils love to twist the scripture, bend the truth, and alter the truth behind many kingdom precepts. This is where you're going to find that compromise. This is where you're going to find that battle between those that have moved, come up hither, to those that have not, because they do not understand the atmosphere in which they are entering. And so because they don't understand it, they emphasize and they observe the flesh, and the spirit is ignored. Anytime we ignore the spirit, we're being bound by the enemy. We're being bound into a thinking that does not release heaven's revelation to us and through us, which is why the ministry of the apostolic and prophetic is so profound in the life of a Christian, because it is our movement. They are the wheels of our movement. As they receive the word from heaven, and then the apostle establishes the word. I love it because this chapter here then talks about, then it's the teacher's time to step up, okay? That there is, and that was very profound for me to see it given this progression of, or the strategy is what it is, of God's strategy for the church. And so the apostolic, the prophetic, and now the ministry of teaching. I wanted to read a section of it because I felt like it.
Overseer, did we lose you?
Okay, I'm sorry about that. I know my phone just took me off, but I'm back. And I'm sharing the portion of our lesson that showing the progression of what this journey is going to look like against the religious spirit, against the enemy's strategy that we just heard, and that is the teaching brings liberty. Teaching brings liberty. The prophetic and the apostolic are brought, and when they're given, the religious spirit is going to push back. The religious spirit is functioning on politics and control. And I looked up that word politics, and it's like it's the activity that is associated with decisions in a group. And it is a struggle for power. And so we can see it so clearly in the Pharisees and Christ. There was this constant battle and struggle for power against the church and against the established religious spirit. They did not want to receive the revelation and the establishment of this move of God that brought Christ into their picture. And so because of that, the politics were controlling the church. The opinion of man was controlling the church. And when I was reading it, it's driven by the opinion of man, and yet we understand that man makes policy. But also, man is used by God to obey the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so when we leave him out, then we are observing and acknowledging the flesh, everything that we know to do that was right in a season and was godly in a season. But in this season, we're ignoring the ministry and the leading and the revelation of the Holy Spirit to go where God is and where God would have us to be. It robs God's people of the oil of spiritual intimacy and passion, and it keeps us at an arm's distance. You know, you've left your first love. In other words, that passion is gone, and you're no longer seeking that intimate position because you're following man's politics. And when it said that, it's like, well, it's not talking about the government, but everything has a politics to it. Everything has a group of people that are vying for authority and believe that their way is the way. And in that kind of situation, it becomes very easy to be perverted with compromise. It becomes very easy to twist some truth to fit the will and the presentation of man of what he believes God wants. And the only way to know the difference is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then you'll know when that is not in line with heaven's agenda. And if it's not in line with heaven's agenda, it doesn't matter if we did it for 2,000 years, then it has to, as she go, ovulate or whatever that word was, go from high to low, but you got to go. You can't stay where you are. You have to come up with a change in your mind. Now, it's so much easier for our mind to grasp what we've always done, what's familiar to us, and so that religious spirit robs us of the creativity and the obedience to the Holy Spirit, and it makes it conditional. The Holy Spirit wants me to do something that makes sense. Okay. If the Holy Spirit will have me do something that everybody agrees with, okay. However, that cannot be the parameter of our obedience. But the religious spirit wants to wants to discourage us from radical obedience. It was very radical what the disciples were doing. It was very radical what John the Baptist did. It was very radical what Paul did. And it was a radical obedience that brought many of them to death. And yet, it was, if you will, the God thing to do. Was it the right thing according to man? No. But according to God, there was no other way. So it that religious spirit shuns that kind of bold ministry. So when those truths are brought into the church, no, people do not embrace them. They didn't embrace Christ. And it takes a labor of love, and then we will see it takes teaching. When you have someone to teach the truth, then the truth frees us from that mindset that has bound us to a box and put a limit on who God was and what he intends to do in our life. It takes apostolic fathers and mothers to articulate and teach the system and structure that would appropriately steward in this new wave of God, this new wine. It takes that apostolic and that prophetic office. It takes that teacher. The reform is birthed as God touches men and women to see in the spirit, revealing his method. And so we have to realize, even Christ told his disciples, just go to the upper room. Don't do nothing till the spirit comes, because he knew until the spirit came, they would not know how to be in line with the power that was going to be released to them. There is reform happening with the purpose of abandoning the pathway of religion and embracing the plans of awakening. The unfolding of a new wineskin empowers God's people to receive and sustain released new wine, a new place of interacting with God, a new place of being established in God's presence, a new place of intimacy and passion, the passion of Christ. We say it, but we're going to have to live it. We're going to have to long for it. We're going to have to hunger and thirst after it, no matter what the high and no matter what the low is. We have to believe in that liberty that his truth will give to us. It says, in other words, there's a corporate spirit of religion and that attacks you corporately and attacks the offices of the church. And in this case, does not place so much on the heart or the emotion or the personal holiness or on the fruit of the spirit, but rather on the mind. So it is there to wear you out with all of these, turn it back around in order for you not to look ahead but continue to look backwards. That's always there to tap you on the shoulder and say, yeah, but remember when, or the politics of this thing, or the general concession of everybody is this. But what is it that God said? The work of the religious spirit on this level must be countered by teaching and training. Many moves of God are aborted too quickly by the attack of the religious spirit. I said high and low, and like, where are we going now? In the void of proper teaching, people succumb to the mental attack of this demonic power, this twisting and this bending of the scripture. Because just like in Screwtape, they use the scripture. They know the scripture. And you can be, if you're not with the flow of heaven in the power of the Holy Spirit, be overcome by what they're presenting to you. And it says, this office of a teacher acts as the rudder of the ship, turning the entire body. We will live and manifest what we believe. And we don't understand or believe it until it's taught to us. And it has to be taught to us on a level that's continuous. It's not, we shared on the Wednesday, I think, it's not a nugget. This is not a quick nugget. This is, let's sit down and reason together. Let's sit down and get this understanding. Let's sit down and excavate the scripture. We're not just going to read it and say, I read it. We're going to read it and study it and say, what were you saying? And what are you trying to say to me? This demon knows that if people begin to think and believe differently, then they will move into transformation. So when we hear things like that, that's when you know we're on the right trail. That's when we can get a little, our second wind, because the enemy makes you think that path you've taken is too unfamiliar. The people aren't going along with it. They just don't know, and they don't. But they must be taught, and it must be there. It must be presented, and it must be unpacked for them. And sometimes it seems as though, you know, the people aren't doing anything, but sometimes they can't because they don't know how, and they have to be taught how. And we have to have, he says, until, that's how long you forgive them, but until they come into the knowledge of, isn't that what that ministry of one another is all about? Until we all come into the knowledge of, to the understanding of the move of God, the new wine of God in this season, we must listen. Teaching is essential for the formation, maintenance, and healthy establishment of new wineskin and new wine. Apostles receive heavenly communication and instructions to implement and build new wineskin ministries for revelation in the body of Christ. Prophets release the revelation and decree of critical components of the new wineskin. But teachers fortify the wineskin with teaching, training, and building the walls, the brick by brick, nugget by nugget. In today's media-driven society, one of the religious spirit's favorite outlets is social media and online platforms. It will release lies against emerging voices and powerful kingdom leaders. And those voices are always the loudest. They're always the plentiest. That's what's called the politics. That's those that are struggling for an authority. You know, they want to be an influencer. We want to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Religious spirits attack any messenger who challenges their system of bondage. Once you start thinking about, wait a minute, I can't do this, and the word says I can, then you realize I'm in some kind of structure, some kind of system of bondage that does not release me to flow in the Holy Spirit. And so often that bondage isn't what we think it is. It isn't, you know, we feel like we're being bound when we're being told to do and how to do it. When in a lot of ways, that is the way we get instructions about this new wine and new wine skin. While most of these subjects relate to the attack of the religious spirit on Christians, individually and corporately, there is another dimension of this religious spirit. It binds the mind of the unsaved and keeps their heart trapped in deceptions by partnering with the power called doctrine of devils, actually demonic spirits that carry the message of false teaching to humanity to trap them outside of salvation. And so that's what the Christian is up against. We're up against that religious spirit on the minds of the unsaved because they're trapped. And the way to get them untrapped, the only way to bring them liberty is to teach them the truth, give them these transformational truths, not on a piece of paper or a card or in a video or, you know, but in our living. Look at this. Paul said, Paul didn't even have to say anything. When that snake bit his hand, he continued with what life was giving him. He went to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And people were watching him. They watched. They became free. That's how their mind changed, by watching him live the word of God, that, you know, no weapon formed against me will prosper. He lived it out. He didn't succumb and wait for all of the symptoms to start happening and to declare, woe is me, I done went through the storm, went through the rain, I done went through persecution, I went through prison. You know, he's gone to the very belly of the sea and back, and now a snake bites me. That's that high and that low. And he was like low and low and low, and how low can you go? But in that moment, in that living out his truth, he was able to deliver a transformational truth to a whole nation of people. They called them the locals, and they called them barbarians because they felt they were so much so unlearned and just didn't know, and they were, I don't know, they were like natives, I guess. And so they had a very negative the thought about them, except that, and then the natives had a negative thought about them. And I thought that was so powerful, how we can just look at people, our own idea about them, and it has nothing to do with them. Nothing. It's not their personality. You know, it is not them. But the truth is what sets you free. The truth is what gives you liberty over what the strategy of the enemy is. So when they try to twist and distort, you have this in place. God, Christ put it in place, a teacher, so that he could bring liberty to our thinking. Our thinking needs to be freed from the bondage of the old. Need to be freed from the bondage of the traditional. Now, I'm not saying dump everything. No. But everything in light of the Spirit of God. Everything in light of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this. This is his time to bring God's people the last mile of the way, if you will, okay, from the time that Abraham left and Christ was born. And now Holy Spirit has sealed us to deliver us to the Father and to the Son. And so this truth has to be lived in our lives. And first, we need to know it. We need to study to show ourselves, to show ourselves approved. In other words, study, you know, the scripture says, prove me now. Well, study and let the word of God prove us. Prove also, I think, has something to do with purifying a thing. And so you do it and do it and do it till all the bad stuff comes out. And then I think that's, you know, proving the purity of a thing. And that's where we are. That's what the word of God, he says, you don't have need to be washed. The word washes you. The word is that holy water that will cleanse us and wash our mind. His crown of thorns was on, just pushed in his skull, the skull of Christ, on our behalf so that our mind could be released. You would wonder, how on earth can that painful motion and activity and excruciating thing bring liberty? And yet it does. We don't have to understand it. We have to believe it. And when we believe it and we study, then we see it is true. And my mind is no longer bound. You know, it's been released, if you will, by a crown of thorns. It's been released. and we are able to touch the hem of his garment and be whole. And so we want to look at the offices again and again and again. The Lord keeps bringing it before us because it's part of his strategy. It is not part of a glorified group of people that are to be, worshiping, honored. They are to be honored and obeyed and reverenced in God's purpose in their life, not in them as a person, but in the office that he has called and anointed them to, because that's that part of God that is in that. The revelation of the goodness of God unfolds the transformation. These are some of the things that we knew to do. They're part of the fruit of the Spirit. They're part of the assignment we have. You know, we have heard the Psalms and the authors in Scripture talk of the goodness of God, but it releases something. Apostle did a conference on a key. Well, the goodness of God releases a gateway to transformation. Transformation in our mind. It unlocks it. The word, just the goodness of God. And he said, when I think about the goodness of God, when I think about all that he's done, which is when we're in our best position, and when we think that, we're in our worst position when we start thinking about all the things that happened, thinking about all the things that went wrong, thinking about all the things that could go wrong, thinking about all the things that we know the enemy wants to go wrong because God has given us revelation. But rather than rejoice in the revelation, because the truth sets you free and you're no longer bound by what it is they want to do, but you are freed to transform their thinking by living the way God wants you to live, responding the way God wants you to respond, crucifying your flesh and embracing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Or better yet, do what the disciples did and what Paul did. They often told him, we're going to let you go, but, you know, don't go and talk about this man Jesus anymore. And so what did they do? They went and they talked about Jesus. So they go, but they go knowing what their assignment is, and they're at a liberty to know their assignment is greater than anything the enemy would like to hinder you with, because it may hurt the body, but it cannot touch the soul. And the soul is the part of you that will dwell forever in the house of the Lord if you have embraced the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we got to come to the end of, actually, chapter 8 and start on chapter 9, First Love Lifestyle, Freedom from the Religious Spirit, that will be full of prayers. And so we want to acknowledge that. We want to speak them out as you read them. If a particular one resonates in your spirit, then read it continuously until you're released to go to the next one. But we must understand that we've been given the power of the mouth and of the tongue, and it is what will rudder the ship. Will rudder the ship. So, questions, comments, insights, what you received when you were reading, and, you know, what did God emphasize for you?
Overseer, Alma, can you hear me okay? When you were talking about the whole idea, I'm sorry it's noisy because I'm in my car. I've been moving on the road since I talked to you. I was at home doing my I'm in the car.
Oh.
But when you talk about teachers, you know, it's interesting because to me, teachers and evangelists are like at the bottom of the totem pole. And
yeah.
This is my opinion in the whole religious hierarchy, you know. And it's interesting because it seems like so much of the, and I don't have any problem, obviously, with the preach word. You know, I can listen to preaching all day. But I think that we devalue the teachers, not only in the religious arena, but even in the secular arena. You know, why teachers are, you know, your kids spend so much time with the teachers. And even in church, you know, children spend a lot of time between whatever you have, your church school, Sunday school, what, you know, whatever it is, kid church, all of those kinds of things. And it seems like we are resigned to anybody who will deal with the kids, you know, or whatever, you know, where they don't really have a firm foundation. And without just rambling too long, I was talking to two young ladies, and they're both in their 40s now, but where they went to the church and went through, you know, whatever the church has for them, Sunday school and that kind of thing. One kind of stuck and the other one didn't. And we were all having a conversation. And one of the things they were saying, which I hadn't really thought about, was that when the kids leave and go to college, if they are not really connected, that a lot of times we don't teach anything like apologetics, how to defend your faith, why we believe what we believe. We know what we believe, but a lot of times we can't articulate that to other people. And you just see so many of the children just not coming back, or either going different ways or different things, or just, you know, getting caught up in so many other types of doctrines, you know, if you will. And it when you were talking about that to me, it just pointed me back to the whole idea that this is part of Satan's devices. You know, he doesn't want the kids. He doesn't want the teachers to really be trained and educated where, you know, people have a foundation when they leave that they can, you know, withstand some of the nonsense that's out here, you know, with some kind of conviction, you know. So, like I said, that was just an observation. It wasn't really a question.
Amen.
You know, and hearing you talk about the teachers, that we need to value all of our teachers more. If they're teaching a sound doctrine, you know, from the top down, you know, they just need to, I think, get more.
Amen. 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 And that is a part of being liberty, getting this liberty, being transformed, is understanding that. And understanding that even if I'm not a teacher, whatever I am, let me support the teacher. We have individuals even on this line. They may not even be there, but they are a tremendous support of the young people. And that's an investment. And that's a prayer. That's a covering. That makes a difference. You know, it's one thing, I believe that's why the Lord started Kingdom Church, because there was a little lady, Ayana, and I don't know, she maybe was the one going on two, and all I would hear all during service, so the daddy brought her to church and stayed as long as we stayed, he was there, and she was there. And all people go, oh, she's so bad. Why don't somebody make her sit down? Now, this is a two-year-old. Well, she wasn't even too good then. And God, I can feel his heart of love for children where he wanted them scooped up and brought to him at a place that he would minister to them. And those words of warfare would not surround them in the one place that they were going to be free. You know, take them into an environment that we want them to embrace, and yet when they get there, you know, your skirt too short, I can see through that, or what's wrong with you, can't you sit still? No, they can't sit still. They just can't. And I know old school, well, we was told to sit still, all that off. Yeah, but what were we doing when we were sitting still? Probably cursing our parents under our breath. Okay. Well, that wasn't very helpful. That didn't help us grow spiritually. And so there is a teaching ministry that needs to take on a whole different facade, or not a facade, because it needs to be real, a whole different face. And it has to be inclusive, and it has to be spirit-led, and it has to be fueled with love, pure love, acceptance love, forgiving love, inclusive love, and it must, or they see through it, and they ain't buying it. Okay, so that's true for a child or an adult, and so I think that one area that he shares in the book about the religious spirit is that, because most of this spiritual warfare is to Christians, but this religious spirit, the one thing that or area of their spirit man is also devoted to keep them from salvation. To just get them so blocked up with this humanistic stuff, in debating things, into the internet knowledge that, you know, has become now the, I don't know, Einstein of the 2021st century. If it's on, you know, the internet, it must be true, and not bring people to a real truth, a transforming truth. So they're in this twisted mindset. That's why people do twisted things that we just can't imagine. What mind would do something like that? But it's a mind that's twisted. That's twisted. And we have to remember Saul. We have to remember Saul when we even think about Israel and Palestine and the Gaza Strip and all of that. We just don't know the heart of man, but God does. He's the only one that's going to bring a clarity, and I was going to say peace. That's only coming when Christ comes back. But he's the only one that will bring, will uncover, okay? And there's so many, it's so complicated, it's beyond our scope of understanding what all isn't involved in this conflict and the depth of it. And there is no one solution. Just stop does not stop anything. There has to be a transformation of the heart, and that comes from Christ. So thank you. Anybody else? Any other area? Okay. I hope that as we are closing out in this book, that you will come up with at least three things that you can share our last meeting in this book with, you know, how this book has brought insight into your Christian walk. Okay? So I think we have a meeting tomorrow at 10 o'clock via Zoom to get in preparation for these transformational truths. This is no accident that's where we are, because that's where God wants us to be, and that's what the apostolic and the prophetic has established and released in this ministry. And now it's time to teach. Now it's time to teach these truths. And they have to come from the heart of those that it has transformed, which is why the apostle has been I was going to say prodding us, but encouraging us, what is yours? What is yours? Write it down. Why is it? What is yours? Because as the elder Devin said, we have to be able to defend this thing that we believe in. This lifestyle, this holy, holy God, he's not a thing, but this way of living, this lifestyle, we have to defend it with joyful generous, loving living. Oh, that was hard to say. So I pray that you come to the meeting tomorrow and be prepared to do something different. Be prepared to receive. You know, if he's given you something, just say it. So often they go, well, no, we've never done that. But if it's something that you're giving, if it's not right, God will steer us from it. But if it is, then, you know, we will be doubly blessed. And so I do encourage you, not in fear, but in humble obedience, if God has shared anything with you as it relates to this upcoming experience, then come online tomorrow at 10 o'clock on Zoom and share and get the vision of others who are sharing. And then we will support this experience because it will be transformative, yeah, something like that. Okay. Well, enjoy, obey, know, and embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Have a wonderful sunny day in the city of Chicago and in the other places that are on the line. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Elder Deborah. Wonderful, wonderful. Okay. Oh, she hung up. Oh, she's driving. Going to work and stuff. Okay, God bless you.
Awesome class. Thank you.
God bless. God bless.